Turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're continuing through this series in the Gospel of Luke, and as we come to chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, we're entering into that time in which Jesus is going to be arrested, betrayed by Judas, arrested, and ultimately crucified. Not because he was guilty, but because we were guilty. So as we come now to God's Word, we'll be looking again at verses 39 through 46 of Luke chapter 22. Hear now the Word of our God. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we do need to hear your word. For we acknowledge that we are those who face great and many temptations. Teach us to take these words seriously, to rise up, to enter into prayer, that we might not enter into temptation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to this text this morning, we're going to be looking at the reality of prayer and temptation. That's what we'll be looking at this week. So really next week, we're going to look at this text again, but from the perspective of the suffering of Jesus. His prayer, "Take this cup from me, if it be your will." Because we're going to delve into what that looks like. But this morning, I want to look at prayer and temptation, the relation between those two. Now, there's an experience that I've had, and if you drive, and particularly if you drive on the interstate, you probably have had this experience. I'm driving along, and there's someone in the left-hand lane, and they're going slow. And so I'm driving, I'm waiting patiently for them to move over, like they're supposed to. But they don't, and they don't, and they don't, and they're going slow, and so finally, I go around, and as I go around, I slow down, because I want to see what's going on. Who is this person? And more, you know what I see. I'm driving by and I look and here's what I see. And I've seen it up here. And I'm thinking, how are you driving? Before that, though, going back to when I was behind them, they're swerving and then correcting and swerving. I think, are they drunk? What's going on? It's dangerous, isn't it? And sometimes it takes a catastrophic event to wake that person up. Imagine you're going along and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're waking up, sirens are there, something's happened, you don't know. Now that's the way we can be when it comes to prayer. That's the way we can be when it comes to prayer. We think we can just put life on cruise control, continuing along in the left-hand lane, coasting, doing whatever we want, and nothing bad's going to happen. And when we do that, we start swerving, and it's not good. So we need to hear this message. We need to hear this message. In fact, I thought of a simple test to determine if you need to hear this message. Very simple. Take your hand, Two fingers, you put it on your neck. Okay? You feel anything there? If you feel something there, guess what? You need to hear this message. You're human. You're going to face temptation. You cannot be caught unaware. Now, some of you know this. You know, what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that is not common to man. Now, some of you know this. Some of you are in the midst of temptation right now. You're in the midst of the warfare. You are struggling. Others have come through that place and you have the scars to prove it. But it doesn't matter if you're in it right now. You've been in it. The reality is that if you are a human, you are going to face temptation. And doubly so if you're a Christian. What did we learn in a previous sermon? Satan desires to sift you like wheat. I mean, the writing's on the wall. Temptation's coming. You say, okay, Pastor, I get it. Temptation's real. I need to be prepared for it, but how? Well, God gives us here great instruction. Twice Jesus says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And again in verse 46, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. He repeats it twice. It's the same thing that later on Paul will say to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that overcomes you, but what is common to man. There's no temptation that's coming after you that is not common, but God is faithful and He has made a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. And one of those primary ways that we may be able to bear up under temptation is prayer. Pray so that you will not enter into temptation. It's fitting, isn't it, here? They've eaten the Passover. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. Just a side application here. How fitting it is to enter right into prayer after the Lord's Supper. Do you do that? We have the Lord's Supper. Do you go home and then say, I'm just going to spend time with God in prayer? Maybe you should. Just say, okay, God, before I go and do whatever it is, I'm not going to rush so quickly out of your presence. Because ultimately what I want you to see today is this is not simply just praying about a particular temptation. This is a life of prayer. This is cultivating a relationship with the risen Savior Jesus Christ, with God your Father, with the Holy Spirit. One in which, because you're not going to know what temptation you're praying for. But you need to be in the presence of God in prayer so that you are prepared for whatever comes your way. Again, Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting, Jesus told Peter, I prayed for you. We looked at that. But that doesn't excuse Peter from praying for himself. I prayed for you. You might think, well, great, if Jesus is praying for me, I don't need to pray at all. No. We see God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, again, side by side. Jesus is praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And guess what? Jesus here says, you pray. You pray for yourself. And He gives the reason. The reason that He calls His disciples to pray here is so that they might not enter into temptation. Not that they won't be tempted, but that they will not enter into it. That they will not sin when tempted. So we might put the main idea here is this. The more we enter into prayer, the less we will enter into temptation. The more we enter into prayer, the less we will enter into temptation. I want you to see Jesus. He's the model here. Jesus prayed and He did not, thank God, ever entered into temptation. He was tempted beyond anything we'll ever be tempted by, but He did not enter in. So therefore, guess what? We have His perfect righteousness as those who are united to Him. And that's where we need to start. That's going to be the power that you receive from the gospel to stand when the temptation comes. But look at Jesus. Even before we get to verse 39 of Luke chapter 22, where He goes out to the Mount of Olives as He was accustomed to and begins to pray, I want you to think back to the beginning of His ministry. Here, He's at the end of His ministry, earthly ministry. He's going to go to the cross. But what happened in the beginning? Remember, He was baptized and God appeared from heaven and proclaimed, this is My well-beloved Son. Hear Him. And the Spirit descended. And then the Spirit drove Him out into the wilderness to face temptation. He's there 40 days fasting. He's hungry at the end of it. Now we're told that Satan comes and tempts Him at the end. But I don't think Satan just said, I'm going to wait the 40 days. But what was Jesus doing during those 40 days? And we're not told explicitly, but Jesus was a man, a human, fully human. And as a human, he was a human who prayed, wasn't he? He would have been in prayer. The beginning of his ministry, in prayer. But throughout his earthly ministry, we see that he was a person who prayed. Here we see back in Luke chapter 22. He went out to the Mount of Olives. There's this particular place. As he was accustomed. This was his custom. This was his practice. A regular practice of prayer. But also we see that he had a regular place. Verse 40. So he goes out to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. And when he came to the place, he's in the garden now. He's coming to the place that he had been many times before. That place of prayer. So we see he had a regular practice of prayer. He had a regular place of prayer. In fact, this is how Judas knew where to find him. It's amazing. We'll get to that next week. Someone who was concerned about protecting their life would not have gone to the very place that he always went. Think about it. Someone who has had assassination attempts made against them. If their protection unit is any good, they're going to take a different route. But Jesus goes to the same place he always goes, the place he was accustomed to go, and he goes there to pray. What a good reminder for us. It is good to have a place where we can go and spend time alone with God. It is good to have that place. It's so hard today, isn't it? It's difficult. Now, I guess I have a church building here that throughout the week I go to, so I guess maybe I can't say it's as hard. But I wasn't always a pastor. I know it's hard. So much going on, even in our own homes. How can we get away? But I would encourage you to find that place. Find that place where you can go and be with God. A place without distractions. A place where you can sit in His presence. Pray to Him. Worship Him. Hear Him speak to you by His Word. So Jesus prayed at the beginning of His earthly ministry. Certainly He prayed throughout His earthly ministry. And we see Him here praying at the end of His earthly ministry. He knows what's coming. He knows that He is going to die. In fact, He's going to face the greatest temptation here in the garden. Remember, Satan left Him when He was in the wilderness. And he was going to wait for a more opportune time. Well, now the time has come. The crucifixion is about to happen. He's facing the greatest temptation of his earthly ministry. And what does he do? He prays. That teaches us something. The greater the temptation, the greater the trial, the greater the prayer needs to be. Not great because of our words. But a greater pressing in to God. A need to be comforted by Him. And Jesus, He knew the strength that came from the place of prayer. Just think back to Matthew chapter 4. What happens at the end of Matthew in chapter 4? That chapter in which Jesus is in the wilderness and He's being tempted and He's praying. We learn at the end of that, two things happened. Verse 11 of chapter 4, the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. So you might say Jesus had proven out God's faithfulness to the place of prayer. The devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. And we see that exact same thing here. What do we see? We see then as Jesus enters into this place of prayer in verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. But we'll get to this next week. It's a little different. The angel here strengthens him in the midst of the temptation. Because in verse 44, we're told that he's in agony and he prays the more earnestly. The angel, in other words, it's not that the devil left him and the angels ministered to him, but here the angel that comes actually strengthens him so that he can withstand the temptation that is coming upon him. Which, by the way, the temptation that was coming, or the trial that was coming upon him, was due to your sins and mine. We're going to get into that in much more depth, Lord willing, next week. But just know this, everything that we read here happening to him, as he prayed, his agony, sweat, which became like great drops of blood falling to the ground, all of this was happening because even then the weight of sin was being placed upon him. Not of one person's sin, nor of just a few, but all of God's people. Pressing him down for our sakes. And so this is who Jesus is. He prayed. He did not enter into temptation. But we are those who are united to Christ. We are those who have the mind of Christ. We are those who have the Spirit of Christ. We begin there and we find strength in the place of prayer through Christ. And so as the one who prays, Jesus calls us to pray that we might not enter into temptation. That's the second thing I want you to see. The first thing was that Jesus prayed and did not enter into temptation. And now Jesus calls us to pray that we might not enter into temptation. He says it twice. Verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And again in verse 46, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. The first thing I want you to see about this is that we must pray before temptation comes. What does Jesus say? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is preventive medicine. Now, if a doctor prescribes you medicine, but I hear this happens often with people with schizophrenia. The medicine starts to work. They start to get better, and then what do they think? I don't need the medicine. I'm good. So they stop taking their medicine, and then what happens? It's like that with prayer. We need to pray well before the temptation comes. One, we don't know when the temptation is coming. And two, we don't know what the temptation is going to be. God does. We need to pray. And I want you to take this command to pray seriously. Against temptation. Temptation is a deadly thing. Jesus, speaking in Luke 8, verse 13, he talks about individuals who were tempted. He says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of temptation, they fall away. How do we have that root? We're united to Christ. Well, what is it that strengthens that connection but prayer? Being in the presence of God. Spending time with Him. But notice the warning. In the time of temptation, they fall away. We must pray before temptation comes. We also must pray when temptation comes. That's an instruction we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the time of trouble. So we're to call upon Him before the time of trouble. Pray that you might not enter into temptation, but we are also to call upon God in the time of trouble. The New Testament instruction is the same. James 5, 13, is any of you afflicted or suffering? Or going through a trial or a temptation or whatever it is. If any of you are suffering, let him pray. Pray. And this is hard, especially in the midst of it. Jesus is praying here in the midst of this trial that he is undergoing. And an angel has appeared to strengthen him. And yet we are told in verse 44 that he is in agony. But what does he do? He's in agony and he prays more earnestly. It's not that Jesus wasn't earnestly praying before. But the language here tells us that there was a sense in which now, in response to the agony, he prays more earnestly. It's hard. You know, elsewhere in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus speaking to the disciples in the same time frame, he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And then he says this, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now that don't take that line to be an excuse for whatever you want to do. I've seen that. "Well, I just want to do this, so spirit's willing, but flesh is weak. Oops." No. No excuse. But it's a reality that we must contend with. That's really the Christian life, isn't it? We have a spirit that is willing, but we find, as Paul says, there's another law working in us. Our flesh is so weak. It does the things I don't want to do, the things I want to do, I don't do. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And one of the places that the flesh is weakest is the place of prayer. I think this is borne out as we look at the church. In fact, I think that if you were to ask pastors or church leaders what meeting is the least attended, we wouldn't be surprised to hear across a broad swath of individuals, it's the time of prayer. Prayer is a place of power, and Satan knows that he hates it. Satan wants weak and ineffectual Christians. Satan wants a weak and ineffectual church. I thought about this. What a challenge it is to us. If the church in Acts prayed as the church often prays today, would they have even got off the ground? Is it any wonder that we see the church in America and other places so weak and feeble? Where is the prayer? And so this is the call to us today. What does Jesus say here? He finds the disciples sleeping. We're told that they were sleeping from sorrow. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You ever fallen asleep weeping? I'm not one prone to tears just by my natural makeup, but I remember distinctly when I was probably 15, I lost my grandmother. And I fell asleep that night crying. You know, David said, "I drenched my couch with tears, my bed with tears." So that's the picture here. The sorrow that Jesus was experiencing, it almost boiled over. The disciples, they're sleeping from sorrow. But here's what he says to them. Verse 46, "Rise and pray." Rise and pray. That's the call to the church today. Maybe that's the call to you this morning. You have been sleeping. The call to you is rise now and pray. Pray. This takes great effort. I love that Matthew Henry compares this call of Jesus to the call of the shipmaster to Jonah in the storm. Remember, Jonah's on the ship. The storm is happening. The shipmaster comes to Jonah and he says to him, "Arise and call upon your God." What would happen if the church arose and called upon our God more than we do? So what do I often pray at our prayer meetings? God, send more people here to pray. That's what we need. And we must pray until God calls us home. Jesus, the example here, is praying to the very end. The last thing he's doing before he's going to go to the cross is he is spending time with God in prayer. We know that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. We know that the church will be infected by lukewarmness. What is the remedy for a lukewarm church but the fiery place of prayer? This is where we need to be. I don't know if you can relate to this. I can. We often rise from our knees quickly. We barely finish our prayers and we rise up from our knees and we're on to something else. The cares of the world come in. But I am convinced more and more that if we are going to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, we need to be rooted and grounded in prayer like Christ. That is what's going to win the day. One commentator put it this way, "Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. But refusing to pray, we cease to fight." And that's true. But we do so with the great confidence that God will answer the prayers of His people. Did God answer the prayer of Christ here? Absolutely. We see that even in verse 43. Now sometimes we don't see the answer right away, as much as we'd love to see the answer to prayer immediately. But here we see the answer to his prayer comes in verse 43. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, what did he pray? If it's your will, take this cup away from me. Again, we'll get to that more next week, Lord willing. But he says he submits to the will of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then God does not answer the prayer here by coming and taking the temptation away. This is important for you to understand. Because that's what we want often. We want to pray that we don't even have the temptation. But God doesn't take the temptation away here. God strengthens Jesus in the midst of the temptation. I'm thankful that the cup was not taken away. We'll see next week that the cup was not taken away from Jesus. So guess what? The cup of God's wrath can be taken away from us who trust in Him. But the reality here is that God does not promise to remove the trial from us or remove us from the trial, but He strengthens us to endure the temptation. He strengthens us. It's interesting. Jesus prays here, not my will, but yours be done. And as I thought about that, I thought about Daniel chapter 3. Think about that. Daniel chapter 3. Remember those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're facing Nebuchadnezzar. They're facing this powerful king. He says, you will bow down. And they say, we believe that our God will rescue us. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down. They are cast into the fire. Even those who cast them in were consumed, and yet they were not. Why? Who was with them? So here, an angel comes and ministers to Jesus, but we enter into prayer. We have Jesus Himself ministering to us, even in the midst of the fiery trial. And what a beautiful thing that is. So do not be shocked when temptation comes. It will come. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We must be prepared, and even more so as Christians, because guess what? Satan desires to sift God's people as wheat. We must be prepared. What can we do? I think God here has given us great instruction, pray. Twice he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Rise and pray. By the way, if you're sleepy in prayer, that's a great instruction. Stand up. Kneeling is fine. Standing is fine. If you need to, walk around. Pray, pray, pray. And in doing so, we will see God's faithfulness to us. That He is faithful and will make a way that we may be able to bear up under whatever He sends our way. The question that I want to ask you, knowing that temptation is coming, knowing that God is faithful, the question that I want to ask you is, are you ready? Are you ready for temptation? Will you be taken by surprise? Will you be like that driver I mentioned earlier? Have you put life on coast? You're not paying attention to anything. You're driving along thinking everything's going to continue to go on as it is. Are you distracted by the cares and concerns of this world? Well, if so, you'll be easy pickings for Satan and his temptations. But I don't want you to be that kind of person. I want all of you to be individuals who pray, who take the words of Jesus here seriously. You need to be those who pray before the temptation comes, who pray in the midst of the temptation, and who continue to pray until that day that Jesus returns or He calls you home. And so what does this look like? Well, I think it really looks not simply like praying against a particular temptation, although that is good. If you are facing a particular temptation, pray against it. But this really goes deeper. This is cultivating a life of prayer. This is praying in season and out of season. This is spending time with God so that as you do, you will be strengthened for whatever comes your way. And children, I want to encourage you. I don't care how young you are, start this practice now. Be a model to your parents. Make them think, wow, I wish I had a prayer life like my children. But what does Jesus say here to us? And this is the call to the church in our day. Rise and pray. Wake up. Pray now before the temptation comes, because it is coming. Pray in the midst of the temptation, knowing that as Christ was with those three young men, He is with you even in the furnace of affliction. And know this, God will answer and He will see you through. Amen. Let us pray. God, we confess that we are those who do not pray as we ought. We thank You that there is forgiveness with You, even for our prayerlessness. But we ask that You would not leave us in that place, but that You would work in us and produce such a zeal in our hearts for prayer, that as we cry out to You, we will see those wondrous works of Yours done in us and in our world. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.